To be in John chapter 13. We're going to be reading verses 12 through 20. And I know this is not the triumphant entry, even though this is Palm Sunday, even though this is that day, but I was talking this week, and there's only so many passages in Scripture dealing with this day, but we are going to look in the Holy Week and some of the events of that week. So let's turn, let's read John chapter 13, verses 12 through 20. It says, "So when he had washed their feet, he had taken his garment and reclined at the table. He said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that Scripture might be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me.'" Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for this morning, and just thank you for this whole week and what this whole week means. And I pray, God, that we would not rush through this time, this morning, or rush through this week, but we would really take in what you've done, who you are, and what you've done for us. God, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Well, as the passage we just read indicates, we've passed Sunday, and we're actually on Seder Monday, Thursday, the Seder meal. And if you'll put the screen up there, I want to kind of get us up to speed where we're at. So we read the, and I have to admit, if I put all the events that happened during Holy Week and prior to Holy Week, the font would be about a 6, and you wouldn't be able to read. There's a lot of things that happened during this week, and this is not an inclusive list. So we see right before this week, John chapter 11, the death, the resurrection of Lazarus. This happens. We know that Jesus, he waited. He was intentionally waiting for 4 days until Lazarus had been dead. Then he goes and he raises Lazarus from the dead. There's also in John chapter 11 a conspiracy to kill Jesus. They see what's happening. And if they kill Jesus, they got to kill Lazarus because the dead man's walking around. So there is a conspiracy by the religious leaders to do away with Jesus. It's better that one man perish than the whole nation is what they say. And then towards John chapter 12, we see that Mary anoints Jesus. And Judas, if you remember, rebukes it, saying, "Man, this is a year's wage. We could have sold that money and it could have gone into my pocket," because that's what Judas was thinking. "We could have sold that money and given it away to the poor." Well, then after that, we see Palm Sunday, Christ entering Jerusalem, Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. The whole town's a buzz, the whole town's a stir. "Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, you got to remember, by the end of the week, they're yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him, away with this man." So here we are, Palm Sunday. The next day, I believe this is Monday, the second cleansing of the temple happens in Matthew 21. The barren fig tree, the widow's mite, and then the Olivet Discourse, chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew. And if you remember, the Olivet Discourse all hinges on one question. Remember, in the first part of chapter 24, the disciples and Jesus are walking through the temple, and the disciples are in awe of the grandeur of the temple because it's an awesome place. And they're pointing it out to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Hey, guys, Not long from now, not one stone's going to be on top of another. This whole place is going to be destroyed. And later on in that chapter, chapter 24, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Hey, when is this going to happen? Tell us what's going to take place." And for the next two chapters, Jesus is explaining to them what's going to take place and how it's going to take place. That's right before Seder Maundy Thursday. Well, Thursday, what we're going to be celebrating, we call a Seder meal. That's where we're at in this text. He's just washed the disciples' feet. He sat down and he started to talk to them. So here we are Thursday night before the crucifixion. We know Good Friday's coming, the betrayal, the trial, the crucifixion, the burial, and then the resurrection on Sunday. Because that's kind of where I want to give you an idea of where we're at. We are in this passage Thursday night. And again, there's a whole list of events that have taken place this week that are not up there. Like I said, there were just too many for me to put up there. You know, but nobody in history, if you think about this, nobody in the history of the world has been able to foretell and carry out his life and his death, and in Jesus' case, his resurrection the way he did. There's no way I can tell you all I want to. I'm going to die tomorrow, and then the next day I'm going to be buried, and then the next day I'm going to raise from the dead, and you're all going to think I've lost my mind. I mean, nobody in the history of the world has said this and then actually did this. All through Scripture, Jesus kept telling. He says at John chapter 2, when he turned water into wine, he says, "Woman," talking to his mother, "my time has not come yet." All through the passage, all through the New Testament, he's telling the disciples, "My time has not come yet." He knows when his time is going to come. Reading the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus, that here is a man who knows and describes what's coming. Think about this for a minute. He knows and he describes what's coming. He does what's coming according to God's purpose foretold in Scripture. He knows it, he does it, and it's all foretold in Scripture. And it's a really awesome thing. I was telling the first service, you know, this week I started reading real slow. I already read real slow and real bad, but I started reading real slow just so I can really take in some of what was going on. And when you start doing that, and you actually read the words and you look at what he's saying, it is an awesome thing. And there's a story I'm going to tell you later on that just has, I've chuckled the whole week because of this story. And I've read this story about a million times. But that's down the road. Remember what Jesus said when Peter cut off the ear of the servant, the high priest? The servant of the high priest in the garden. And this is Matthew 26. 53 and 54, Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Do you not think that I can appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will Scripture be fulfilled, which says it must happen this way?" He has a purpose. He knows the purpose and he's going to do the purpose. Nowhere else, nobody else, I don't care. Nobody else has done this. Can't. Only Christ. And you see what he's saying? He's saying, "I'm carrying out his plan. I'm carrying out God's plan. I have come to do the Father's will. I'm subjecting my life to his plan. God is sovereignly guiding my life in the affairs so that everything that happens, happens according to his plan." Everything that happens, happens according to his plan. Remember what he said. This is John chapter 10, verse 17. He says, I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. And again, I'm going to say it, nowhere in history do we find anybody like this other than Jesus. Nowhere. Amen. In other words, the average bystander in Jerusalem, remember the, remember Jerusalem's filled with people. I mean, to overflowing. And to the average bystander that looks at Jesus, he's not a victim of betrayal. He's not a victim of violence or mob rule or religious people. But Jesus is saying, I'm in charge. I am in charge. Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down. I take it up. He was in charge of what he did. He was in charge of when he died. He was in charge of how he died. He was in charge of when he rose from the dead. And that's simple as we can put it. And he's telling us. So as we look through this, and this morning I wanna do a couple of things this morning. I'm not gonna tell you anything that you don't know. If you've been a believer for a while, everything I'm gonna tell you today, you've heard. Now, if you're not a believer, everything I'm gonna tell you today is maybe new. I wanna encourage you today to take another step. Maybe you're here and you're struggling. You're a believer and you're struggling with your faith and you're really going to, okay, Lord, are you going to do what you said in my life? Are you going to? I want to remind you, yeah, he's faithful to his word. He'll be faithful to you. I want to remind you as a believer that God is faithful to you. And he is faithful to his word. It might hurt, might not look the same way you think it should be, but he will take care of his own. Second thing, if you're here and you're right at the edge, maybe you're not a believer yet, but you're real close, I want to encourage you to take that next step. Because God is faithful. He will see you through the hard times. He will make sure. I mean, only place in the world you'll find hope is in Christ. It's the only place. The world offers you hope. It's false. It might be fun for a while, but it leads to destruction. Only place that you and I can find any idea of hope is in Christ. And if you're here and you're right at that line and you're asking yourself, should I? I'm saying, yes, you should. Take a step. So I want to encourage us today. I want you to realize that the intentional sacrifice of Jesus' life was a sacrifice of sin, for your sin, for my sin. It was intentional, purposely done. And you and I can stand with clean hands and a pure heart. We have access to God because of what Christ has done. That's one of the things I want you to do. And the other is to realize that this saving grace is yours and yours only because of what Christ has done. Nowhere else will you find the hope that we're talking about. We were talking in our Sunday school class about Confucius and Taoism and all these Eastern religions. You don't find hope there. You don't. You don't find it in humanistic ideas. You don't find it in any other religion. Every other religion other than Christianity is a works-based religion. And if you don't do enough, you might not make it. Amen. Jesus Christ offers it freely. But you got to take it. You got to say, yes, Lord, I will. So those are the two things I want to do today. First, Jesus' life as a sacrifice for your... And you know, if you think about it for just a minute, here, I read the passage, I don't know how many times, that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, but I'm also totally depraved. You are totally depraved. You know, the beginning of the week, they were all yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." End of the week, you know what they were yelling? Crucify, crucify, crucify. I could be that guy right down here. So could you. Apart from Christ, that's me. I am totally, utterly depraved. I like me. I don't like you. Sorry. I mean, that's who we are. Apart from Christ, that's who we are. And you have to realize that this saving grace from sin is yours only through Jesus Christ. Only, period. No other way. No other way. Well, first, Jesus' death was not just a model of how to endure suffering. It was a substitutionary sacrifice for sin. He took my place. Amen. We've heard this. If you've been in the church, if you're a believer here today, you've heard this. The substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm reminding you what that is about. The cross. Now, if you're here and you're not in the church, hey, today is the day of salvation, and you need to make sure that this substitutionary atonement takes your place. If you're here and you're not a believer, if you're right at that line, maybe you're right there and you're saying, "Oh, should I? Could I? Would I?" I'm saying yes. Yes, you should. When Jesus died, he died the perfectly innocent Son of God in the place of guilty Richard, the sinner. And you can put your name there because you are guilty and you were a sinner. This is the heart of the gospel message. This is what it's about. And you know what? I know y'all think I'm just innocent and pure and all that other stuff. Amen. I got an amen right over there. Amen. Woo! I'm not. Neither are you. And every day I have to apply this grace to my heart and to my life. Because every day, guess what? I wake up and I'm fighting. Well, is Richard going to be king or is Jesus going to be king? Every day I fight this struggle. They tell me it's going to get easy one day. One day it will. Some of the things that I struggled with when I was a young man or a young believer, I don't struggle with so much anymore. But there are other things that I didn't even know were there that pop up and draw me away from Christ. Paul says, the good news, the gospel, he says it like this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, First Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. He says, "I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first importance that I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture." Paul says it in another place. He says it like this: "While we were still helpless." See, that's what you are. As a non-believer, you're helpless. You can't do anything to save yourself. You can't do anything to make yourself better. You can't do any of that. You are helpless. And while you were helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. He stepped in. That's the idea of substitutionary atonement. He took my place so I can have access to the Father. So I can stand with clean hands and a pure heart. So I could go, Abba, Father. And that's what it's about. John says in 1 John 4:10, God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation means that the death of Christ takes away the wrath, the anger of God, and he transfers it from transfers God's wrath from my account to Jesus' account. So when you see this word propitiation, think, it's a banking term. My account is right here, and the wrath of God is on me because I am not a believer. When I become a believer, Jesus propitiates. He transfers my account, takes it, all the ugliness that I am, transfers it from me, and he puts it on Christ. And because of that, I can stand before God with clean hands and a pure heart. I can stand before God redeemed. I have access to the Father because of it. Now, this is a question I was asking myself. Okay, all this is true. Here I am. I'm standing before God. When's the last time we actually go to the Father? We have access. Don't answer this question out loud, but I can tell you, I get really consumed with daily activities. I can do stuff that doesn't even have any eternal. I can do stuff that it's busy work. And by the time I really realize it is 9 o'clock at night and it's time to go to bed, you have access to the Father. You can go put your needs, your wants, your desires, your fears, your worries, your angers, your whatever it is, you can put it before the Father. He'll answer. Might not answer the way you want it, but he will answer. He will answer because your sins, your guilt has been transferred from your account to Christ's account. Here's how Peter says it in 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. So we've looked at how Paul saw it, we looked at how John saw it, and we just read how Peter saw this substitutionary idea. Let's look at what Jesus said about it. Jesus' view of his own sacrifice, Mark 10:45, he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You all know this. You've all heard this. If you've been in the church for any length of time, you've heard this. This is just a reminder of who you are in Christ. It's a reminder of what he's done for you in Christ. He gave himself a ransom for many. The Last Supper, communion, when we take communion, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, he says, this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sin. And Jeremiah 31:31, he talks about writing God's law on your heart, not on stone tablets, talking about the new covenant that is coming through Christ, that Christ was going to write the law on your heart. And that he'll be your God and will be his people. And in Ezekiel 36, he says, I'm going to take away your heart of stone and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. The new covenant. Jesus knew his purpose. He knew why he was here. He knew what he was doing. Only person in history that has done this. He knew. So Jesus saw his own death, not as an accident. He saw it as a ransom that would set you free from condemnation and allow us to find forgiveness from God. That's why we celebrate Easter. That's what this week is about. That's the first thing we see about this sacrifice. It's substitutionary. He takes my place. Jesus, takes my place. Well, the second thing we want to look at today is the saving effect. What happens? And that this sacrifice is yours only through faith. John said, "For God so loved the world." And we all know this verse. You can repeat it with me because you know it. If you've been in church for any length of time, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We know this. Those who believe in him don't perish. Those who do not believe in him perish. So if you believe, you don't perish. If you don't believe, you do. Later on in chapter 3, verse 36, it says, "He who believes in the Son of Man has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And that's what it means to perish. To have the wrath of God abide on you. Believing makes all the difference. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't deal for it. You can't negotiate for it. The only true, you can only trust him for it. It's a gift. It's a gift for those who trust. And so today, what I want to do, I want us to turn back to the text that we were at, John chapter 13, verses 12 through 20, and I want to focus on one verse. Verse 19. So read it with me. This is verse 19. It says, "From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he." And I want to go through the Old Testament and I want to go through the New Testament of things that were spoken of about Christ so that you can believe. He's telling you before it happens, so that when it does happen, you can believe. And believing, have eternal life. And believing, have hope. Again, I go back. Hope is something that no other place, it's found no other place but in Christ. No other place but in Christ. Well, let's look at John 18:4. And the idea of Jesus' knowledge is being complete. Jesus' knowledge of the future was not selective, but complete. Unlike the prophets who had occasional insight from God. Remember, a prophet only spoke about the things he was given. His prophecies did not come from him. God spoke through him. And I've heard it said that the Holy Spirit would clothe the prophet. Where the Holy Spirit indwells the believer today, at this time the Holy Spirit would come upon the prophet and he would speak forth the word of God. It didn't come from himself. Unlike Christ, it did. Describing Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the mob comes to capture him, John says, "Jesus, knowing all things were coming upon him, he went forth and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?'" Knowing all things that were coming upon him. He knew his purpose. He understood his purpose. And I, after reading this week, I believe he had complete understanding of who he was. And he had complete understanding of what he was doing and why he was doing it. That's just a conviction I came to this week. Nothing was taking him by surprise. Nothing. He saw it all coming, and he chose to endure it for our sake. I mean, a complete understanding. John's testimony is that Jesus knew on earth all that was about to happen. Well, the second details of Jesus' life were foretold by God in the Old Testament. And what I want to do, like I said, I want to read several passages, and I want to look at this. Jesus' birth, Matthew 1, verses 21 and 23. It says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's found in Isaiah 7:14. Found 700 years before this, it was written. These things are written, so when they come to pass, you're going to believe. And believing, you'll have eternal life. I mean, that's what he's telling us. Jesus stayed in Egypt, Matthew 2:15. It's found in Hosea 11:1. It says, he remained there until the death of Herod. This was spoken to fulfill by the Lord through the prophets. Jesus living in Nazareth, Matthew 2:23. It's fulfilled and it's also spoken about in Isaiah 11, in Isaiah 53:2. Jesus preaching in the synagogues, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. I mean, it's spoken about before it actually happened. Today, in your presence, this is coming true. Healing. Jesus' many healings, Matthew 8, verse 16 and 17. It says, when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word. He healed all who were ill. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Isaiah 53:4. All these things were written about him in the Old Testament. So when they happened in the New Testament, you could believe. And we read, I don't know if you do this, but I read right over this stuff. And when it says, these things happened to fulfill what was spoken, it's so that you can know. Jesus speaking in parables, Psalms 19. It's written in Matthew 13, 34, and 35, but it comes from Psalm 19. And this is my favorite one. This is the one I kind of chuckled about this week. And let me read it to you, and then I'll kind of put it in our own modern-day vernacular. It says, Jesus riding a donkey into Jerusalem. Triumphal entry. Today, found in Matthew 21, verses 2 through 5. And Jesus said to them, go into the village opposite of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately they will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foaled of a burden of beasts, found in Zechariah 9:9. Now let me try to help you out. This is why I kind of laughed about this. And Jose, love you, brother. I won't pick on Jose. I picked on Jim Schlott earlier, but he's not here, so I won't pick on him again. This would be like me telling Jose. Jose, the next village over would be Coralville, or if we go this way, it'd be Coralville. Next village over is Coralville. Hey, Jose, will you go to Coralville, and in the library parking lot, there's a 1976 blue stepside pickup. This morning it was a red 69. That was the first. A blue stepside pickup was my second truck. You go over there, the keys are in. It's really cool looking, got chrome wheels and nice. It's a good ride. Will you go get it and bring it back to me? And if anybody says to you, hey, Richard needs it, they'll let you go. That's what he's saying here. Go to the next village, and you're going to see a donkey and a colt. Get it, bring it back, and if anybody says they need it, I've laughed about this. The guy on excuse me, Monday, Thursday, he tells him, you're going to find a guy with a pitcher of water. Go follow him, and he's going to lead you to the place where we're going to celebrate the Seder meal. I mean, I know I've got a strange sense of humor, but I've been laughing about these all week long. And you know how many times I've read these? Probably 100 times. And it just has never dawned on me
what actually transpired. Go do this and bring it back. I mean, he knows. And unlike the secular humanists that say, well, Jesus knew the guy that was there and he knew he had a call. No, he didn't. It doesn't say this. I'm telling you these things before they happen, so when they do happen, you can believe. Scripture's full of things just like this. He knew about Judas's betrayal. It's found in Psalms 41:9. He knew that using the money, the 30 pieces of silver that Judas, the price of his life, it's found in Zechariah 11:13. They cast lots for his garments. We see it in Psalms 22:18. Piercing his side and not breaking his bones. In other words, the life and the death of Jesus was foretold in much detail in the Old Testament. For your faith. For your faith. These things are written so that you can believe. And if you're here, again, you're a believer and you're struggling. Okay, God, what are you doing to me? You can hold on because there's hope. If you're here and you're right at that line and you're not sure, you can take another step because there's hope. There's hope. And that's what he's telling us. That's what John 13:19 is telling us. I'm telling you these things so when they happen, you can believe. And believing, have eternal life. Well, I know we're running out of time. He predicted Peter's denial. I mean, think about this one for just a minute. Peter's going, I will never, ever, ever be like these guys over here that are yelling, crucify him. I will never be like that. And he's going, oh, yeah, right. Before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. He calls it. He knows what's happening. On Wednesday night, we're doing Hebrews. If you're a guy here, man, you're not coming to Wednesday night, you're missing out. I'll put a plug in. You're missing out. It's a great study. We just finished, I believe it was Hebrews 9. We'll be in Hebrews 10, not this week, but the following week. I just encourage you to be out. When we looked at the introduction of this book, we talked about three different types of people, and I've addressed two of them. The book Hebrews is written to Hebrew believers. And in this church, or in this community, there are Hebrew believers that are believers. They're following Christ. There are Hebrew believers that are right there. They're real close. They haven't taken that step. Excuse me. They're not sure. Do I trust this man named Jesus? Or do I not? Or do I trust my own way? And then there is a third group, and they're off to the side, and they don't really care. They never have cared. They're just there because it's good fellowship. It's fun, and they like to get up early on Sunday morning. For the believers, there's hope. You know, whenever I'm struggling and needing to take another face and needing God to reassure me of what's going on is going on for His purpose, I always look back. I always look back at the things He's done, the things He's brought me through. So when I turn and I face the issue ahead of me, I know He was faithful to me and I can take another step. I can believe that He has my good in what's going on. Might hurt, might not be exactly what I want, but I know He has my good. His glory, my good. I know that. That's for those believing. For those that are right at that line, I remember 1985, I was working for a man named Buddy Honeycutt. I hated this guy. Every day he shared the gospel with us. Every day, no doubt. And there was a war going on in my heart and my mind. And I knew what he was telling me was true. I knew what he was telling me is what I was looking for, but I didn't want to relinquish my own will. I wanted to do it my way, as the song says. I wanted it control. I wanted charge. I wanted to do it. And I remember the day. It was a Saturday morning, 82nd and Quaker. There's a 7-Eleven there. Pulled into 7-Eleven, and I remember taking that step. I remember the day where God entered into my blue 76 GMC pickup and started speaking. And it was an awesome idea when I took that next step. And if that's you, today's the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And I encourage you, take that step. Now, if you're the other guy, the third person, the wrath of God's still on you. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. And I encourage you, look to Christ. That's the only hope you have. If you were like me before 1985, before that 7-Eleven experience, I was doing it all my way. I was having all the fun in the world, but I was a miserable person because I was doing it my way. And if you're here and you're that third person, you don't really care, guarantee you, on the outside you look good, but on the inside you're a wreck. You have no hope. You have no joy. And the things of this world, they might make you happy for a day or two, but they're like cotton candy. They're empty. They're full of air. I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it occurs, you might believe that I'm He. My prayer as we close is that God's will, His purpose for your life would be complete. That you would not be afraid to take another step, whether you're a believer or whether you're right there at that line. And if you're that third person, that you would give ear to what's being said, that you'd listen. Lord, we're grateful.